I'd like to thank Mark. Yep, got the right name. I called him David earlier on, and I was probably getting confused with you. Mark, thanks for the words of welcome. I have to say that when you came over earlier on at the beginning, I thought this was some nice gesture to close the window and to keep me warm, and you blast it open, and the fresh air comes through, so that's fine. I don't like to burn up and furry hot. It's a nice cool spot over there if you want to cool down. I can vouch for that. It's minus 10 at the front there. So, but hopefully I'll thaw myself out as I get going this evening. That's just a joke, by the way, Mark. Don't worry. If I leave, I'm not insulted. I'm just going to tell Mr. Greer. And I better be more serious this evening. So Psalm 139, guys. Psalm 139. It's good to be with you again this evening and bring God's word before you. Get myself set here. Okay, so Psalm 139, for those who have been with us the last couple of evenings, we're going through this psalm, and the theme is adoring God, or the adoration of God. And this evening, guys, we're looking at verses 6 through to 12. As I said before, just going to read the verses that we're looking at each time. Okay, so Psalm 139, verses 6 through to verse 12. And this evening, folks, the message that we're looking at is, again, a very simple heading in many ways. Hope it really summarizes and helps us understand what we're dealing with this evening, where God is. So we're dealing, as you can tell, with the presence of God. Psalm 139, and let me read with you from verse 6. I'll read through to verse 12, and then just we'll take time to seek the Lord together in prayer and call upon his great name. So David continues, Psalm 139, verse 6. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from my spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost or the outermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Amen. Finishing there at verse 12. And let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Pretty appreciated your attention so far this week. And it's been good to see you listening well to the word and responding well as well. And I'd ask you to pray with me this evening in the quietness of your heart that God will have a word for your soul that will help me as I bring the word. And he'll also come to your help as well. Let's all seek him. Father, we thank thee for this time again this evening around thy word. We know that we stand upon very holy ground this evening because we are dealing with thy presence. We're dealing with this matter, Father, of where God is. And Lord, we know there's a great challenge in these things. And my prayer is that irrespective, Lord, of our age this evening or maybe our understanding of the Bible or how much we know or don't know or how long we've been in this church or maybe we've just recently been in the church, we pray that God himself, that thyself will be amongst us, that we will sense, and every young person, everyone who is here this evening, will understand that it's most necessary to grasp with all of our hearts what it means to be in the presence of God, to stand before one who is holy, and one who is righteous, and one who is true. And Father, as we've sung together these words just now, we want these words to be things that we really mean, to truly mean it when we say how great thou art. And so, Lord, help our considerations, instruct our thoughts, teach us the things of God. Lord, we pray that you would take away all the distractions and every, Lord, attempt of Satan to steal away the word of life. Lord, we know that there are many temptations and there are many distractions. And therefore, we're crying unto our God that we might have that sense of God being with us and his word speaking to us, and that we might know the Lord is one of our number. Lord, help me to preach and bless every head that is now bowed in thy presence. Give us understanding, we ask, in the Saviour's holy and in his precious name. Amen. Folks, this evening, if so far when we've been studying this psalm together, we are going to make our way through the entirety of this psalm. If you've had that feeling, maybe so far, of being a bit overwhelmed, you look not just at maybe the themes or the subjects, but what we're dealing with, that is God himself. And maybe you've looked at these words so far the last couple of evenings, and some things have made sense, other things maybe you question or you're not too sure about, and you feel a little bit overwhelmed. Then I want to encourage you this evening that you are not alone. In a sense, you're meant to be overwhelmed by this psalm. You're meant to come to the Word of God, and every page that we turn to and every teaching in Scripture, as we read the Word of God, that there should in one sense always be a way in which we are overwhelmed by these things, because they are great. These are great truths which are written on the pages of Scripture. And be encouraged, you are standing shoulder to shoulder with the man David who penned these words. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 6 as we begin this evening. David takes a pause. He's only dealt with 5 verses. He's only really taken up one particular theme, we might say, this evening. And so far, that's been the omniscience of God, God who is all-knowing. But do you notice what he does in verse 6? He pauses before he goes any further. He takes something of a breather, we might say, and he says this: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This knowledge is too much for me. It's far wonderful, it is high. And then he says this at the end of verse 6, I cannot attain unto it. David knows, folks, remember this evening, David knows and confesses that God's knowledge of his life is boundless and it is limitless. And David has to concede that this knowledge, that is the knowledge that God has of his life, is far too wonderful for him. And he's not ashamed and he's not embarrassed to say it. In fact, what we say often, it's for our posterity. It's right here. All of these hundreds of years ago, these words were penned. And yet these are the expressions that should also be found in our hearts as well this evening. And you know, this reminds us of one of the most humbling and great truths about God. And it's simply this. On one hand, God has made himself known. And every time I think about that, I just think to myself, that's an amazing thing. The Almighty God has made himself known. And I'm sure you're well aware from messages which have been preached in this church over the many years. God has really made himself known in 2 particular ways. We can see him in creation, but we see him more especially in this book that we have, in the Word of God. And so on one hand we stand and we say, well, God has chosen to reveal himself. We can trace that the handiwork of God, we can see the witness of God in creation to a certain extent, we can testify to power and glory and majesty when you look at the heavens and the earth. But we testify to love and compassion and grace and holiness and so many more things when you read the Word of God, and we stand before the threshold of this knowledge and we say, Lord, you have made yourself known to me. That's a wonderful thing. And yet at the same time, we also accept and we understand that while God has made himself known unto us, yet there is a sense in which we will never know him to perfection. We can know all there is to know in a sense, and we're only knowing a fraction of who God is. Let me try to style it or illustrate it in this way. Our God is not a subject who can be mastered. And God is not a sport that it can be perfected. And God is not a book that can be finished. For every day that we live and every year that we have, the more that we give ourselves to know him and to search for him and to look for him and understand how he reveals himself to us in Scripture, we actually confess and we concede the more we don't know. And so this is David. This is the man of God. This is a man who's been through so many things in the course of his life. And he knows so much about his God. And he's pouring this out in this great psalm of adoration. But he takes time to accept and confess, it's too wonderful for me. Some might look at that and say, well, that's a contradiction. How can you say God can be known and yet we can never fully know God? Well, it's not a contradiction. In fact, just think of some very simple illustrations. The universe around us is something that we love to think about, we love to explore. But the simple question is this: can any person fully explore the depth of the universe? No. So it's there to be seen, it's there to be investigated, it's there to be known, but no one has reached the edge of the universe. No one will reach the edge of the universe. And then think about our own sun. If we just take one tiny aspect of our universe, I don't know how much knowledge you have of the sun this evening. I don't have a great deal of knowledge myself, but scientists will tell us many things. It tells us how far away the sun is from the earth. It tells us how big the sun is. They can tell us how hot the sun is. I don't know how they do that, but they can tell us how hot the sun is. They can tell us how our earth is affected by the sun. But does anyone really know the sun? Has anyone ever come near to the sun? In fact, we all readily accept that if we were any closer to the sun, what would happen? We would be consumed. Now, you take that as an example. And what is the sun compared to God? And so have you seen this? God has, in his goodness and his mercy, he's revealed to us that which we are able to bear. That which we're able to bear. If any more is given to us, in a sense, we would be consumed. And so God has given us the very things that we need to know about him. That's really, in a sense, what David is saying in verse 6 before he goes any further. It is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know, we might think for David, you know, 5 verses, that's enough. And he takes his breath and he pauses. And we would sympathize with David. Stop where you are. That's enough. But now he takes a breath, he draws a breath, and he goes on. And he's much more to consider in these next few verses. It is now as we come into verse 6 through to verse 12 that we move into the realms of what we call the presence of the Almighty God. Young people, there are surely a few things that we can experience and come to know which are more sublime than the presence of God. I really believe that, as I said on Sunday, and really it joins with that thought, one of the great needs that we have, and it doesn't really need to be applied to young people or whatever age we are this evening or whatever stage of life we're at, that in tandem with the centrality of God is the understanding of what the presence of God is. You see, one of the most foolish and naive mistakes that lots of people make when it comes to the presence of God is that they gauge the presence of God by feelings. We're not to gauge the presence of God by feelings. We're to gauge and understand and measure the presence of God by how he manifests his presence in the scriptures, how he teaches himself to us, by understanding the things which he loves and the things which he hates, by how he shows himself to us. And if ever we live in our day to live a day where we see God reviving and God moving, whether it's amongst yourselves, whether it's here in Ballymena, whether it's any of our churches or Christendom throughout the length and the breadth of this world, it will be a day when people, and it begins with the Church of Jesus Christ, where they actually understand what the presence of God is. You think of the men and the women of God in scriptures. You think of the Moses in scripture. And so burdened and so concerned they are to know and experience the presence of God. They don't want to take one more step. They won't go any further unless God is with them. And so I say, young people, as we think about the word of God here, is there a burning desire that consumes your life and your heart where you say to yourself, Lord, I don't really want to take one more step without this knowledge that God is with me, that I understand what it means to live and exist and breathe and live out my Christianity in the presence of God who is holy? Because if we have anything less than what we are revealing here in Scripture regarding our knowledge of the presence of God, then we don't know the presence of God. And listen, if we don't know the presence of God, what on earth are we doing? What are we doing in our Christianity, in our worship, in our singing, in our preaching, in our praying, in our living? We have to stand with David here. And already his whole heart has been, you know, changed upside down as he thinks of God knowing him, but now God being with him. That's what he develops, where God is. A few thoughts to leave with you this evening as we come to a close. First of all, where God is, there is his sovereign presence. Possibly this will be the most challenging part and will take up most of my time. Famous last words, of course, so I'll just see if you're collapsing halfway through the message here. So where God is, there his sovereign presence is. Verses 7 and 8. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from my presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now the first thing we see this evening is that the word wither. A bit like yesterday when we were looking at phrases or sentences that we probably don't use today. Well, wither is going to be one of them. You know, you don't go to your mum and dad and say, you know, whither are we going today, mum and dad? You know, it's just not the thing that we do. Sometimes you look at modern translations and they would give a very simplistic translation. They would say where. Nothing wrong with that because really that's what it is meaning, where. But there's a reason for the Old English word because it's more along these lines. To what place? And so it's quite a specific statement which is being said here. So you could put that phrase into verse 7. To what place shall I go from your presence? To what place shall I flee from my presence? You know, it's more than just sort of commonly saying, well, where do I go? But Lord, what place do I go to? Where can I really find a place where you are not there? Find me a place where God isn't. That's really what David is saying here. To which or what place shall I go for my spirit? So David is asking a question with respect to what we call the omnipresence of God. God who is all present. Is there a place I can go which will be away from your spirit? Or Lord, is there a place that I can find myself where I will also find at the same time that you're not there? That's a good question, isn't it? So ask yourself that question. Is there a place on the face of this earth where God cannot be found? That's really the thrust of our challenge and our thoughts in this first point. Maybe you can think of a time when you've wanted to hide and didn't want to be found. As I was thinking about this earlier on this afternoon, my mind went straight away to Phoebe and Caleb, my two youngest. My other two aren't with us, but I don't want to keep embarrassing them with illustrations. But Phoebe will delight to be embarrassed. She just loves attention of any sort of nature. And one of their games that they love to play, and when it was lockdown, I mean, it was fine before lockdown because it's sort of, you could do it now and then. But I mean, constantly, every single day, hide and seek in the house. It was getting too much. But they were useless at hide and seek. I mean, they're only 6 years old and 4 years old at the time or something. But they would say, you know, Dad, come and find us. And I would get about, you know, 10 seconds to count. They would run. They would hide somewhere. But they would either be right behind me, so I'd turn around and find them, or they would always be hiding in the same spot, which was behind the sofa. And I'd open my eyes, and they would sort of shout out, I bet you don't know where I am. You know, so they would give away the game straight away. You know, for children, they love that idea of hiding and being found. But then it becomes more serious in life. You know, we develop, we go through our teenage years, adult years, and then people, they want to try to actually see if they can hide. Something's happened, something bad has taken place, some sin has taken place, some dilemma has taken place, and people want to do something, they want to hide. They want to hide from church, they want to hide from maybe ministers, they want to hide from their parents, or family, or friends, or school, whatever it is. And sometimes people can actually do a good job of hiding themselves. You sometimes read, don't you, of situations where people have entirely changed their identity. And they've got a new passport, and they've got a new name, and they've got a new life. And it seems they've dropped off the face of the earth. And even with all of the social media that we have, and all of the ability to try to reach out and find, sometimes it's possible, sometimes and often, for people to never be found. But we asked a question. Is there a place where God is not? Is there a place where God cannot be found? Can we hide ourselves from him? And I asked the question, as I asked it myself as well, why would David ask this? I mean, why would he draw his breath and say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me? Well, why would he be adoring God and say, you know, to which place can I go to where you're not found? David, why would you say that? Well, it's important to remember that David is not actually trying to get away from God, is he? David's not trying to run away. He's not trying to hide. Why would he? He's adoring God. He's worshiping God. He loves him. And one of the chief characteristics, maybe you've just recently been saved or saved for a year or so, one of the first things that will mark your Christianity and spiritual fruits is that you want to be closer drawn to him. And my friend, if you're not saved or if you're backslidden, one of the features of your life is that you want to try to be away from God as much as possible. David is walking in fellowship with him. This is not the David and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and so on. It's not that David. It's a David. It's a man who's walking with God. So we can already rule that out and say that he wants to hide. He doesn't want to hide. He's not trying to be like Jonah. Jonah thought he could flee from the presence of God. He's not trying to be like Adam and Eve. Isn't it uncanny that one of the first results of sin when it entered the world is that people tried to hide from God and conceal their sins and their ways? It can't be done. So even when the Lord was saying to Adam, where are you? Where art thou, Adam? It's not because the Lord was actually trying to find him. He knew where he was. So these questions, young people, are designed for something else. So when God said to Adam and Eve, where art thou? The Lord knew where they are, but it was a way of searching out their hearts, drawing their hearts back after him. And so for David, when he says, you know, is there a place, if we paraphrase this, is there a place I can go to from your spirit or your presence? What he's doing is this. He's declaring a message far and wide. He's adoring Almighty God. He's saying to the world, you can't hide from him. This is the all and the ever-present God. Now, to illustrate this, what does David do? He presents what we call hypothetical scenarios. Some might think he's actually being dramatic. I don't know if any of you are dramatic or given to exaggeration. You know, you're saying something in your home and it's a billion years or a trillion something else. I don't know, maybe you do that. David's not being filled with exaggeration here. What he's doing, he's using a hypothetical scenario to teach and establish a great truth in order to illustrate one of the most unsearchable attributes with respect to God, that God is present everywhere. Now look at this, young people. He brings into focus heaven and hell. Do you see it? He says in verse 8, Lord, if I ascend, so that if is the hypothetical, if I ascend up into heaven, let's stop there. No one has a problem with what heaven means, okay? No one comes to heaven and says, you know, that just means the atmosphere. That just means the clouds. No, David is taking not just the atmosphere of the earth into consideration, but he's dealing with the whole realms of God, the heavens above, the very dwelling place of God. And he says, if it was possible for me to ascend up into heaven, of course, thou art there. Why wouldn't you be? So take that on board. Because when he mentions making his bed in hell, that becomes the challenge. What does that mean? What does it mean? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The great question, the great challenge, is God present in hell? That's a good one to be considering this evening, isn't it? Is God present in hell? The word for hell in this instance is Sheol, which is generally often the word that we see on many occasions. On some occasions in the Bible, it means the grave, but that is usually the case when Scripture speaks about the resting place of the body. But often it refers to the place of the damned, the place of torment, the place of a torment that people are aware of, they are conscious of, and so on. And the reason why we know that David is talking about hell with regard to torment, that is the Christless hell, that is the everlasting punishment and ruin of the soul, is because what he's doing here, he's contrasting heaven with hell. And so in the first place, when he says, heaven where God is. So then we can understand that he's referring to the place of torment. And again, to further confirm that, you have to bear in mind that the physical body has no awareness of anything. It makes no sense for David to say, if I make my bed in hell and think only of his physical body and say, you are there, that makes no sense because it means nothing. Because that physical body doesn't recognize the presence of God when it's laid in the grave. It's something else. He's saying this, and people find this hard to accept on occasions. He's reminding us, and it's one of the most sobering thoughts on people, that when we are dealing with the presence of God, there is no place, whether in heaven above or even in hell, where God is not present. Now, I don't know if that, for some people you think, well, I never thought like that, and I didn't realize that was the case. Because sometimes people describe hell like this, and they say, hell is the place where the absence of God is, or that, you know, God is not present. That's actually not correct. That's not right when you read scripture. It is true that God's joy and his peace and his comfort and the delight of God, that's not there in hell. How can it be? But here is the thing which is frightening, and it is sobering. And listen, young people, it is challenging. That still in hell is the judgment of God. It's not a void. It's not a void. It is the place of his judgment. It is the place of his wrath. It is the place of his anger. Hell is the place where the presence of God's judgment is experienced. Listen to this. Without one drop of mercy. Without one reprieve. So I think about that as David is mentioning the majesty of the presence of God. And then I think of how people sometimes will speak like this. They're going through a hard time. They're going through a terrible time in life. And they'll say, it's hell on earth. You've probably heard that many times. Maybe you thought that in your own minds. Well, why can we never speak like that? Why is it never the case that there is such a thing as hell on earth? Because even when people experience the most difficult of situations, even though they don't see it, those hard times are tempered by God's goodness and mercy. God's common grace, we say. That's why there's no such thing as hell on earth, irrespective of how difficult a situation may be. But when it comes to the reality of hell and the darkness of hell, there is no reprieve. There is no let up. It is the presence of God, but it's the presence of his judgment. And I'm saying to young people this evening, if you're not saved, that is something that has to prompt your thoughts to ask the question, if this evening was the last moment, your last life, your last look, your last hearing of a message, your last sleep, are you really ready? Listen, I can word it like this. Are you ready for the presence of God? Are you ready for the presence of God? If at any point we refer to a place in the universe or the realms outside the universe where God is not present, then what are we doing? We are limiting God, and we don't worship a limited God. We worship an infinite God. We worship one whose presence fills the heavens, the earth, and even the hell beneath. So for David here, to what place could he go where God wasn't? Nowhere. Nowhere. God is. And notice this secondly, where God is, there is then sufficient grace. You come to verse 9 and 10 this evening, folks, and what you find now is that you've got a very poetic section within the psalm. So look at verse 9 and 10. Look at the metaphors, the descriptions, the words which are used. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, I believe the truth which is being drawn out and illustrated here is really emphasized at the end of verse 10. Notice the usage of the word even there. Even there. So again, it's hypothetical. If I could do, and we'll explain what he means when he says in verse 9 what he does, the emphasis is this, even in that place, even there thy hand would lead me. So let's try to walk with David here. Let's try to understand his words and his language. David, what do you mean when you say this? If I take the wings of the morning. What are the wings of the morning? Someone I said last night, is it Ethan? I'm not sure you are. I'm taking my glasses off and you're blind now. Was it Ethan? I'll just say Ethan. It sounded like the right name. Was it you? It was. He's nodding there. He's looking shy now in the middle because he knows I'm going to ask him the question. He says, you can ask us questions. He spoke on your behalf, by the way, last night. He says, feel free to ask questions. You can give the answer, brother, if you want to this evening. It's up to you. You can get a Mars bar for reward if you get it right. What do you think he means there? So if I take the wings of the morning, what's your thoughts?
A bird.
A bird. Okay, any takers on a bird? No? Any other ideas? I know you're thinking a preacher stopped preaching and asking me questions. This is weird. But don't worry, it's fine. We'll get through this. So a bird. Anything else? Wings of the morning? You can put your hand in the air if you want to give an answer. No? You're a very shy bunch, aren't you? He lied to me, Ethan. He said they would they'd be willing. No, it's not a bird. I don't think it's a bird anyway. Any takers at the front here? No. Okay. I'm going home. I'm sad. I came with such expectations that, you know, all these answers would come my way and all I get is a window open in my face this evening. So okay, so if I take the wings of the morning, I believe the reference there is actually to the morning rays of the sun. But Ethan, if you want the bird, that's fine. We can write that in the scriptures here. So the wings of the morning, I believe it's the rays of sun. I think it's a reference to the morning rays of the sun. So I believe David is saying this when he writes these words. He imagines himself as he gets up in the morning, and it's the rays of the sun, or as he words it in this particular way here, and he speaks here of the wings of the morning, and God takes him to the utmost or the outermost parts of the sea or the ocean. You know, one remarkable statistic I read sometime was this, that more than 80% of our ocean is unmapped, unobserved, and unexplored. If only they sent me along to walk through the depths of the ocean in my great height, I would get there. I would get most of it done. But 80% is not known. It's unexplored. And now join those two thoughts together. Get your mind around this. He says, Lord, if I take the morning rays, if I take the morning wings, if you take me up and you take me to a place that no man has ever seen, no one has ever explored, no one has ever been there before, a depth which has never been searched or explored or understood. He says this, even there. Mountains can be ascended by men. Valleys can be searched out. But no mortal has truly examined every aspect and every depth of the seas and oceans that we have. And this is when the glorious thought comes in. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, I would freely admit this evening, it's a difficult sentence to try to explain. It really is. But what I gather is this, that even if the rays of the sun could transport you and transport me to somewhere where no person has ever been, and to a place that has never been explored, it would never be done apart from God's presence or leading or hand. Now the question is this, what do you do with that? How do you apply that to your life? Young people, what do you do with those words? Let me try to put it like this. Nothing is apart from him. And young people in Christ, you can never be severed from his presence. You can never be severed or separated from his presence. Lovely hymn that we have in our hymn book. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. The words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis Christ's hand that leadeth me. And here's the application, folks, this evening. That when you are in need, you're never going to be overwhelmed by the waters because he's there. Okay? You can't be taken in your life to a place where God isn't. David is being sustained by this. And when you're all alone, when you're sinking deep, he'll hold you. And when you're in deepest despair, his presence will hold you. And even when we're not aware and we're overwhelmed, he's there. So you're in a place and you feel far from God maybe, and you feel distant, but God is there. And so he says, David, thy right hand, the hand of authority and the hand of power and the hand of majesty, and that hand that is never weak and will never let you go, he's there. Don't be alarmed, young people. You have to come to know this more and more. Hide the reality of it deep into your heart, because there's going to, a day will come when you will need it, when you're going to be sinking. And you need this. Let these words be etched into your heart. We're going to finish with this last point this evening. Where God is, there is his sanctifying influence. Verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day, and so on. You know, the Bible makes it clear this evening that the Holy Spirit is pleased to work and sanctify us through the word of God. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. And the truth of God's omnipresence, God who is everywhere, is one of the greatest sanctifying influences that you will ever know in your life, and I will know in my life. You know, historically, mankind has associated the darkness of night with the opportunity to do wrong. We all know that, don't we? There is this common agreement, and we see it in life and we see it in society. You don't need to just think of here or other parts of Northern Ireland, but it's universal. People tend to do their worst in what they think is the veil or the cover of night. Crime is often committed in the dead of an evening or a night time when no one can be seen, where the light of day is not there to be exposed. Our Lord Jesus took up this same sort of illustration. He said in John 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. I find those words constantly speaking to my heart, and it really needs to speak to your heart, because there is a night that comes when no man can work. There is a limit to your time. There is a limit to your abilities and youth and fervor and life and energy, that there is a time when we can't work anymore and we can't serve him. And the Lord Jesus takes up this idea of day and night, and he says, now is the day, now is to be the time to be serving God, because that night comes when you can't do it anymore and it's too late. Don't waste your time, young people. Paul takes it up as well in Romans 13, 11 and 12. He says that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness or the works of nighttime and put on the armor of light. So there is always in Scripture this contrast of darkness and light, the things we can do, the things we should not be doing. But do you notice what David says here? He says, Lord, when I think about darkness and light, if I say the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, the darkness hideth not from me, the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light, or as is the darkness, so is the light. I stand before these words and I think to myself, Lord, what are you teaching us? What are you saying in these words? Well, it's simply this. To us, night and day could not be more different, as I've illustrated. But in this sense, to God, they are both alike. Not that God does not see a distinction between night and day. Of course, he makes the distinction in creation. But the point is this. One doesn't affect him more than the other. God is not affected by the night more than he's affected by the light. And so David takes this into his thoughts and he says, Lord, your presence and your knowledge, it inhabits all things. What foolishness there is to really think that any one of us this evening can hide from God. What foolishness that is. There's no such thing as hiding our ways in an hour that no one sees, because God sees it all. But my friend, what comfort there is to know, What a stimulation to a life of holiness. To understand that we don't worship a God who's fluctuating. We're not worshiping a God whose presence is sort of limited, we might say. Yes, we can know and experience what it means to forfeit the blessings of his presence. But God is not made any less than what he is at any stage. Darkness and light, they're all alike to thee. O Lord, thy hand is upon me. And what a sanctifying influence that has on his life. Where God is. Begs the question to all of our hearts this evening. We've just scratched the surface on a subject that's never going to be searched out to perfection. That is the presence of God. And I'm asking you the question, where are you? As you stand before God, who is the everlasting God. Where is your life in the light of God? I trust the Lord will speak to young people and continue to bless his word to our hearts. Thank you for listening so well, and may the Lord bless you. I'll hand the meeting back to our brother here. Thank you.